Okay, good evening. Tonight we are talking about the way of suffering. In their time with Jesus, the disciples had seen and faced opposition. Who mostly did they face opposition from?
The leaders.
Yes, the religious leaders. Of all the people, would you think? It would be the religious leaders. Okay. They had no delusion that following Jesus was without cost. They were not, however, fully prepared for what Jesus knew their future would hold. Preparing them would be one of his last acts of love before going to the cross. And so with the imagery of the vine and the branches fresh in their minds, the Lord begins to unfold the future to his beloved disciples. Persecution, but a helper. Death, but advantage. Leaving, but seeing. Sorrow, rejoicing. Tribulation, but peace and good cheer. And suffering, but love. So that is the section of scripture that we are studying today. Let's go over our memory verse. John 16:1.
These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble.
John 16:1. Okay. The verses before us this week are precious words of life. They are words that will prepare and strengthen us for the future, even when that future includes suffering and sorrow. When does our future include suffering and sorrow? Always? Always, yes. That's the right answer, always. Yes. Okay. This was an interesting exercise. Number 2 on page 93. A, she asked you to create a brief outline of these verses. So who just copied it from their Bible because it has heading over the verses? Come on, be honest. Okay. I kept trying purposely not to look at them. I'm like, this is so distracting. I can't look at them. Did you find it challenging?
Yes,
it is very challenging. So she said you could have as few as 2 or 3 groupings or as many as 6 or more. I think it tells a lot about our personality how many we did. So for someone who just did a few, would you like to share your outline with us? Come on, somebody be brave. They're all going to be different, by the way. It would be really fascinating if we had time to go through everybody's outline and see the differences. Are you really reading the same chapter as me? So,
what's a few?
Well, she said you could do like 2 or 3 or 6 or more. Yeah. So was there anybody who did fewer than 6 topics? Carissa, you mind sharing your outline with us?
I don't feel like it's very good, but I did 4. So I said from verse 17 and the title, the theme was kind of love of God and hate of the world.
Okay.
And then from verse 2 through verse 6, I said, I am going away, meaning Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And then from verse 7 to verse 14, the Spirit will come in my place. And then from 15 to 33, I'm leaving comfort for 4 disciples. Disciples believe, love of the Father, disciples betrayal, prophesied.
Yeah, I think that probably should have been. That was kind of cheating there, but that's okay. That was really good. Thank you. Anybody else want to share? Diana.
I have only 3.
Okay.
So John 15:17 to 16:6. World will hate Jesus and followers, and they will be persecuted. John 16:7 to 15. The helper's ministry. And 16:16 to 33, Jesus is leading to go back to the Father.
Very good. Okay. That makes a lot of sense. Did you find it helpful to do this? Did anybody find it helpful?
Yeah.
I know, it was like straining your brain. For those, I mean, for Carissa, it was probably easier because you probably do things like this in school. You're in that mode. For those of us, like, scrape off the rust and try to get the brain to work that way, it's really hard. So why does, if you found it helpful, why do you think it was helpful? In what way?
Well, you had to go back. I had to go back and review, but I also learned something that I kind of glossed over in, let me see if I can find it, 16:15:22, where it talked about because he shared truth with people, if he hadn't, they wouldn't have been in sin, but because he had, now they're in sin. Because now they know.
Right.
And I was like,
right. There's a responsibility there.
What you know, you're responsible for now.
Right.
So that, right. I hadn't really picked up on it in reading through it before. I was like, okay, now you know and you have no excuse. That was like, that just popped out at me.
Right. And when we're reading it and trying to organize it, it makes us kind of think more deeply, but then also take more of a high view of an overall picture. And then once you make that outline, it sort of helps you remember what the chapter is about. I think I recall the pastor saying when they had to, because they had to give themes to every book of the Bible, they had to go through section by section of each book of the Bible, but it helps them to organize their thoughts and think, you know, where, okay, I know where I can find that because in this section, this is the theme. So there's a lot of benefit. I know it's, I want to say almost painful for some of us to think in those ways, but I think it's extremely helpful and worth it, for sure. So who would like to share their title? Because when you were all done, she said, let's do a title. Diana?
The future.
The future, okay.
Jesus prepares the disciples for the trials ahead.
Okay, Jesus prepares the disciples for the trials ahead. Diana? Deanna?
I said, with hatred and persecution comes nearness and provision from God.
Ooh, I like that. Almost poetic. Anybody else want to share? Sue?
I said, trouble is coming, but know you are loved.
Okay. Very good. I think that was a really good exercise. Okay, then she had you record key or repeated words and phrases. What were some of your most recorded? Just one or two of the most repetitions.
Hate.
Hate, yes, that was over and over and over again. How many times did you count it? Eight times. Hate or hated. Anybody else? What word is repeated?
Remember these things.
Remember these things. How many times? Okay, you did. I had these things. It was seven times.
Yes.
Yeah. Anybody else?
Father.
Sorry, Liz.
Father.
Okay. How many times? You didn't count. Okay. I didn't do that one. I did you. Because he kept saying, you, 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 you. So it was 16 times he used the word you. And I mean, that sounds kind of ordinary, but Jesus is talking and saying you. So I thought that was very interesting. Okay.
I like the point, counterpoint. Oh, that's what I went with, because she said repeated words slash phrases. So I was like, love, hate. Of the world, not of the world. I go, he comes, and sorrow, joy, and peace.
Right.
So there was all this like point counterpoint in the
right.
whole thing.
Right. And the Bible likes to do that, doesn't it? Likes to do contrasts like that. So what thought? Now she did ask, and it was just optional for you to record at least one way your outline or list of keywords can be useful in prayer. And then she asked you to complete additional study of John 16. I love where she just slips it in and just says, oh, by the way, you can like read various translations, asking questions, completing word studies, etc. Okay, yeah. But even if you just did the key words and the outline and the title, what thought stands out from your initial observations? Just from, not even the deeper ones she asked you to go through, what stands out to you about the chapter? Chapters, chapter and a half. Yes?
Christ talking about the things you will suffer. I think of this verse, it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." I think that was a key verse for what he was, all these things talking to.
Right, that whole section was really about that, about you're going to suffer. It's going to be awful.
Right. So that's something to accept.
Right.
Suffering and tribulation.
Yes.
But be of good cheer.
Right. Right. Yeah, I think sometimes I think about people in my family or people that I know who are not believers, and you watch them go through difficult things and they have no hope. And you think, that's the worst of all. It's not even the trial. It's just that, you know, when a loved one dies or someone becomes sick or someone does something to you that's unjust, there's no hope at all. And I think that's just the most miserable, horrible part, is just the lack of hope. Right. So we don't live that way, do we?
No.
We know we'll be persecuted, and it'll probably get worse as we get further along here. It's getting bad already. But we have hope. We always have hope. So anybody else want to share just initial thoughts? Yes.
I was just struck with the fact that there were so many antithesis of things like love, hate, and peace, persecution. Can you hear me?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The disciples, those in the world. I mean, everything's so black and white.
Why do you think he does that? Or did that?
Why do I think he did that?
Yeah. What may have been his purpose in that?
Maybe to prepare them for what was coming, and the contrast between what they would experience and what people in the world would experience.
Could be. Yeah, I know we don't know exactly why, but that's probably part of it. Yeah, it sort of helps you put things in perspective too, maybe. You know, you're going to be hated, but I love you. So it sort of buffers the negative, the bad, because he's always bringing in the good. Anybody else want to share?
Just Christ's concern for the disciples.
Yeah.
Right before he goes to the cross, I mean, hours. And caring about them, making sure they know what's going to happen. You know, they're not greater than he is, but don't worry. And like, you know, I think Kathy said, you know, you'll have tribulation, but I have courage. I have overcome the world. He hadn't done what he was going to do yet, but it was already like, finished.
Right.
I've overcome.
I guess when you're God and you know it's going to happen, it's pretty much like it already happened, because there's nothing that can stop it.
Right.
So, yeah. But that's a great point, that here he is about to face the most horrendous suffering that could be faced. And he was going to take the full measure of God's wrath on him. And none of us know what that's like. And we especially don't know what it's like to be righteous and take on that wrath. But his concern was for his disciples and what they would face. You know, I mean, what they faced compared to what he was going to face was almost nothing. And yet that's where his concern was. That's a really good point. So throughout Scripture, unlikely words appear together. For example, "I've been crucified. It is no longer I who live. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. And why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God." The juxtaposition of such words is especially striking in John 15 and 16. You guys have mentioned it already, where Jesus joins terms such as love, peace, and joy with pronouncements of suffering, persecution, hatred, and sorrow. Life before heaven is indeed a patchwork of seeming opposites. A reality brought forward in both the title and a verse of a beloved hymn by Isaac Watts, and she goes through that. I was just thinking as I was reading that, that for the world, it's not that way. We have suffering but hope, and persecution but joy, but the world just has the persecution and the suffering. And then at the end of it all, they have more suffering. So for us, there is this contrast. We have the bad and the good. And for the people of the world, they only have the bad. And even the good in this world, which is the only good they'll ever know, is not very good. So it just struck me there. We are beyond blessed. So when I survey the wondrous cross, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? So she had you mark all the references to suffering, references to the Holy Spirit, the word joy, world, and peace. So referring back to those marks, explain the primary differences between Christ's followers and the world. Who would like to share some of their list with us? Christy.
The world will be judged, but we won't, and we will be suffered, persecuted, hated, sorrow, but then it will turn into joy, and the joy that no one can take away from us. Mm-hmm. And we will have peace in tribulation, but the world won't.
Right. Yes. Very good contrasts. Anybody else want to add to that list?
I would add the relationship to Jesus. Followers, believers, right, versus haters.
Right. Right. Yeah, we love the Lord, but they hate the Lord. They're not even indifferent. There is no such thing right. as indifference. It is very black and white. You either love and follow, or you hate. Even if you never heard the name Jesus, if you don't love him, you hate him, and you don't follow him. So, quite shocking. So, what were some of the things that Jesus tells his disciples they will suffer?
They'll be scattered.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That
would be scary because they've been living together for 3 years. Yeah. And they've had his protection. He's been with them, telling them everything for 3 years. Mm-hmm. That's probably why they scattered. They no longer had a leader. But it was only for a short time that they were scattered. What else were they going to suffer?
Put out of the synagogues.
Yeah.
That was a big thing.
That was a huge thing.
Yes.
I read a commentary on that about how their life, it's kind of like our life revolves around the church. Imagine being cast out of the church. Mm-hmm. And you can't have any relationship with anybody, and you can't come to worship, and you can't. And that's what would happen to them, is they would be cast. That was their whole social life of the Jews was centered around the synagogue. And yet they would be cast out from that. So that was pretty serious suffering there. What else?
They would be killed.
They would be killed.
They will be hated by the world, and they will experience sorrow and grief, and they will be persecuted.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. All of that they would suffer. So rather than go into detail about their future suffering, Jesus could have simply focused on pleasant expectations like heaven and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. Why would he want to inform the disciples about their future suffering?
So they wouldn't be taken by surprise.
Yeah, so they wouldn't be taken by surprise, because what happens when you're taken by surprise?
Not prepared.
You don't react well when you're taken by surprise. Diana?
I also thought that they needed to know that the persecution was because of Christ, so that when it happened, they wouldn't be thinking it was they had done something wrong, or they had misunderstood God.
Mm.
You know, like if they went to a certain town and were persecuted there, it's like, oh, well, maybe I shouldn't have gone there. I don't know.
That's a good point, because he's telling them ahead of time, it's my name, I'm the reason you're going to be persecuted. So you're right, it's not that they did something wrong, or they should have done something different. They were doing just the right thing, because don't we think that? When we get a bad reaction from somebody, we think, oh, I did something wrong. That's kind of an automatic, because we think we should always have peace, and he's saying, no, expect to be persecuted. Like, it is the right way. You're doing the right thing. So that's a really good point.
And then also, they were going to watch him suffer. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's a little bit of the preparation, too. He's their example, then. And they would not suffer as ultimately as he suffered.
Although, well, yeah, true. Physically, yes. Mm-hmm. But not ultimately.
No.
I like the fact that they could also be, knowing what was coming, they could be joyful in the persecution because they would tell them they were worthy of suffering for the truth and for Jesus' name. I mean, if you're shy and you're not sharing your faith, you're not going to get persecuted or criticized or suffer in any way.
Right, and what does John say in his first epistle about if the world loves you, then you're not mine.
Right.
So, yeah.
Well, Jesus also said, you know, if you deny me, then I'll deny you to the Father. That's
right.
A scary thought.
Anybody who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Mm-hmm. So the warnings in John 15 and 16 specifically address to the disciples. While many believers have walked a similar path through profound suffering and persecution, others have not. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of what does the Lord warn all believers in the following passages? And that's true, because they were scattered. And not only were they scattered when the persecution came on the city of Jerusalem, which was God's plan, because they were staying in Jerusalem and enjoying sweet fellowship and everything, and the Lord said, that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to go out into all the world. And he brought persecution, and they finally scattered and shared the gospel everywhere they went, which was his plan. But that was for them. What is for us? According to 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 17, what are some of the troubles that we will face? Kathy.
All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.
Mm. It's helpful to know that, isn't it?
It is. Preparing their hearts.
Right. Because you think if you do what's right, you'll be rewarded. That's our automatic thinking. And he's like, no, wait. That's worldly thinking. Anything else?
I think it helps us to see what's coming, too.
Yeah, it does.
To recognize it, where I don't think somebody who's not a believer would, you know, they would just say a Christian deserved it, or, you know, what's going on now.
Right.
But it helps you to see it.
Yeah, we've seen that happening all over, haven't we? Deanna?
I'm not sure why this passage stood out to me, because I've read it many times before, but so it says, like, in the last days difficult times will come, and it's difficult times will come because of the hearts of men. And it lists all these things that come from the heart. So it's just interesting, because it's not like, because there will be natural disasters or,
right,
you know, difficult times is because of men's hearts.
Right. That's a really good point. And we see that happening right now, don't we? Because men's hearts are set on evil and set in rebellion against God, even to the point of, I know physically I am this gender, but I demand to be that gender. And it's like shaking your fist in God's face. But it's all the evils that come out of man's heart. And that's what brings about the persecution. So that's a really good point. Yeah, we have the natural disasters too. But I don't know. I don't think the hurricane that hit us was near as bad as what we may face one day as far as persecution from people. And I think we're seeing it already when they're calling a murderer a hero. Mm-hmm. And you all know what I'm talking about. Mm-hmm. That's just horrible. Mm-hmm. And that's, Jesus declared it. God declared it in the Old Testament. Men will call good evil and evil good. Mm-hmm. And we see that. And that all comes out of the heart. Hmm.
Well, even it talks about false teachers that encourage such sins. And I don't know if anybody saw the clip from this supposed mega church. They put on this big production, and it was like horrible. It was like satanic.
Right.
And this is what people see as being Christian.
Right.
This is what, when I like talked to my friend the other night, and you know, this is what she sees, and she thinks what we are.
Right.
And I have to say no.
Right. Because you know, we're all lumped together.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's interesting. We had the missions committee. We interviewed a person, a man, and he's going to take his family. He's planning to take his family to South Africa. So he's trying to raise support. And we interviewed him, and we asked him what the challenge was in South Africa, in Cape Town. And he said the biggest problem there is that the prosperity gospel has run rampant through there. They have stolen from everybody. And then when the true believers come through in the wake of that, they're automatically lumped in with them and totally disregarded. He said, so that's what we're up against. You would think it'd be poverty or something else, but it's the prosperity gospel that keeps. And I know the missionaries we support, the Hendrys in Brazil, had the same issue. If it's not the charismatics, it's the prosperity gospel. And it's making its way around the world, through the world. These charlatans are going in and proclaiming this gospel and taking all everything from them and then leaving. And so then the truth comes in and they don't want to hear it. They just... And so that's what they're up against.
They're suspicious because they...
As they... Of course. Yeah. Of course. So it's just not what you would expect for missionaries to be up against, you know. So how about 1 Peter 4:12-19? What are some of the things that we are warned in there?
Once again here, we believers will suffer, we're warned, but we must share in the sufferings of Christ, because when we suffer for Christ, God is glorified.
Right.
Which is kind of like, again, one of those things that you go, how can that be?
Right.
But that is how it works.
Right. Mm-hmm. I love how Peter just says, don't be surprised at the fiery trials. But they come, why do they come upon us? What is one of the reasons they come upon us? It's for our testing. Mm-hmm. That's what the part that brings God the glory, is when we are found to be steadfast and true. In the midst of those trials, then God is glorified.
And others can come to Christ over it.
Yes, they can. Yeah. They absolutely can. It was the death of Stephen, wasn't it, that made many believers and scattered the disciples. So, yes, he was glorified by that. Is there anything else in there that we are warned of in that 1 Peter passage?
Do not suffer as an evildoer.
Yes.
Suffer in obedience to the gospel.
Right. Don't be sinning. And then when you're punished for it, go, oh, woe is me. I'm being persecuted. No, you're not. You're sinning. You're enduring your consequences. So. And in there he warns that we will be judged. We will not be judged according to salvation if we're true believers, but we will be judged. I mean, some people will stand before the Lord and all of their works will be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. And we don't want to be standing there completely exposed on that day, just getting in by the skin of our teeth with nothing to give back to the Lord. So, yes, we're warned to make our works count. So it's important to note such warnings because the Lord gives them to keep his people from having unrealistic expectations and thus from stumbling. So in 6b, on the top of 96, she asks, explain how the Lord's warnings keep us from stumbling in our day-to-day lives.
To me, it just goes back to the paradox that we talked about previously. It's like, you'll have suffering, but you have the Holy Spirit. Persecution will come, but you love me and I love you, and the Father has loved you. And we know what we have. And if we hold on to that, keep all those promises
right.
that we know we have in mind, and know we have the Holy Spirit that indwells us, then that should keyword keep us from stumbling.
Right. That made me think of 1 Thessalonians 4:13, where Paul says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." Mm-hmm. So even though we grieve, and even though we're persecuted, we always have hope. And he doesn't want us to focus on the bad and the persecution, but to cling to the hope so that we don't suffer like the world suffers. We don't have to suffer like the world suffers because we have been given a hope. So one reason Jesus spoke to his disciples in the upper room was so that they, quote, should not be made to stumble. One way a believer can stumble is by allowing sorrow to overwhelm faith, hope, trust, love, obedience, praise, and worship. What role was suffering to play in the lives of the disciples? In other words, why was Jesus putting them on a path of suffering?
To humble them, to find their faith.
Yeah. Right, and to strengthen their faith. Anything else?
Well, to draw them to find comfort in the Father, and that's what right. Jesus did.
Right,
in him.
And not in the things of the world. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Anything else? Carissa?
So you could be, they could be a light then?
Yes, absolutely. Because that's not normal, is it? To suffer and be joyful in the midst of it. That's not normal at all. But that is letting their light shine before men in such a way that they would see their suffering and how they handle it, and that God would be glorified.
Also, I think when we go back to the previous chapters and what we've learned there, mm-hmm. So in joy we abide, but also in suffering. You know, so the end that the Lord was teaching us is to abide in him no matter our circumstances.
Right, right. And we don't look at our circumstances to be our hope, right. Our situation. So why would Jesus, she goes through an explanation about, she said in John 16:4, Jesus says, "But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them." And she said in the Greek that I is emphatic. There's emphasis there. So why would Jesus want the disciples to remember not only the warnings, but the source of the warnings? Why would that be important?
And they know that they can trust his word and that they can believe what he's saying.
Right. And then when they see happen what he said would happen, they trust him more. Right.
It's going to build their faith.
Right. Anybody else?
Well, that he was God.
Yes. Yeah, he knew the future, right?
Yeah.
Right.
So
what I say?
They would know that and believe that when
right.
he wasn't there.
Right, right. That would give them assurance because they couldn't run to him and go, "We don't understand." You know, he was telling them ahead of time.
They also witnessed him being challenged, persecuted, reviled, and how he reacted. And so for, it's like he's speaking from experience. Like, I told you, I've been there.
Right.
Now you're going to do it, but no.
Do you guys have enough time to discuss those questions?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. So, moving on. In Scripture, there is no censure for feeling or expressing sorrow when sorrowful things happen. However, yes, I am on page 97.
Thank you.
However, there is a point when sorrow can become sinful. In other words, we can stumble in our own, in our sorrow. Did anybody else find this very interesting?
Yes.
So we're reading this section by the English Puritan John Flavel, and he was not a stranger to suffering. Did you read that? My goodness. His parents were wrongfully imprisoned and then died of the plague. Lost his first wife giving birth to his first child, so he lost his wife and his child, and then went on to lose two more wives. So that is, this man was well acquainted with suffering and sorrow. So first, he says we are not to exaggerate our loss to be far more than it is. And we are not to not focus on the mercies that God has. Actually, I should just ask you, since we have the time, who would like to do the first one, number one, in your own words? What did he say?
I sometimes focus on the sorrows rather than the mercies.
Yes. Mm-hmm. So not to focus on the sorrows, but the mercies. How about the second one, in your own words?
We bathe in self-pity and can turn our sorrow into idolatry.
Into a what?
Idolatry.
I thought you said a dollar tree. Idolatry. Okay, we were not supposed to be laughing. We're talking about suffering, but idolatry. Okay.
I was trying to be serious.
I'm sorry. Yes.
So by doing that, we forget the sufferings of others and, of course, the sufferings of Christ.
Right, and we become just self-focused. Yes. How about the third one? What's the third danger?
Well,
not wanting to pray and seek God's counsel in Scripture.
Right. That's a scary place to be. How about the fourth one?
Focus on our sorrows causes a depression that can make us unfruitful and unfunctional.
Right, and can even cause physical harm and maladies, right? But the depression where you can't function and you can't, right? How about the fifth one?
We question or hate God for what he is doing.
Yeah, you become bitter toward God. You question him or hate him. Again, I have known people who have done that. They felt they were owed something from God, and when they lost someone they loved, they turned bitter toward God and withdrew. It was very sad to see. How about the sixth one?
By having a woe is me attitude.
Yes. Yes, and we actually continually dwell on it so that we keep it fresh, all the pain and everything. And the last one. What's the last danger?
We have a pity party and we focus on ourselves.
right.
wallowing in our suffering, and we're not receptive to love and support from others. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Hard and hard, maybe?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
Don't want the truth.
Right. Right. Sometimes, I mean, I've experienced that, where you're so in this pit and you are purposely not climbing out of it, even though God's thrown you a ladder. You just don't want to climb out of it. It's a trap that we can fall into if we're not careful.
Like the trash can of despair.
Yes, the trash can of despair.
Yes.
Megan.
There was a testimony Johnny Erickson Tata shared a few years ago about after she first had her accident. And so Johnny, if you didn't know, was 18 and healthy and then dove in a lake and was quadriplegic after that for the rest of her life. And she suffered continually with various like cancers and ailments throughout her life. And when she was in the hospital initially after that first accident, she was recalling how she kept listening to this particular song on her record player in her hospital room that was very depressing and sorrowful. And her friend came to visit her. And after the friend had come to visit her a handful of times, she like lifted up the needle when she came in again and she was listening to the song. She goes, "What are you doing? Stop listening to this music. Stop setting your heart to be sorrowful and turn your heart to the Lord." And she was sharing that just to say, when we're in sorrow, there's a time when we come alongside others, because she was saying, "I have experienced the sorrow and I needed my friend to come and tell me, all right, it's time to get up. We're done being here. This is not honoring the Lord to be putting your heart in this place where you're constantly drawing up and reminding yourself afresh of how sorry and sad your state is."
Right, and that almost becomes a matter of pride, doesn't it? We want the attention to stay. And it's not sinful to sorrow. There is a season of sorrow that is okay. That's expected, and it's okay. But, yes, and you have to be wise and discerning if you're trying to come alongside someone to know when that time is, okay, this has gone on too long. You really need discernment and wisdom. You need to seek the Lord on that. But there may come a time when you have to pull the needle off the record. I know you younger guys don't know what we're talking about. But that's a great illustration, yes. She just was...
Really popular again.
That's true. That's true. Why? I have no idea.
It's the sound. They say the sound fidelity is best.
And skipping.
Yeah.
All right. So that last column there, helps to keep us from sinning in times of sorrow. You were to choose thoughts from John 15 and 16 that are helps. And it's not a bad idea to have these up your sleeve for times when you might face difficulty. So what is one help that you gleaned from John 15:16 that would be helpful to keep us from sinning, to keep you from sinning in a time of sorrow?
We keep saying help. We have the helper.
We do have the helper. Yep. He's called the helper.
Yep.
Yes. What else?
Focused on that at the moment. He's focused on helping the disciples. So, and we're in that suffering. If we think about others and pray for others, kind of like Clint, how he prayed for others, that will help us get our focus off ourselves
right.
out of that.
Mm-hmm. Right. That's so use Jesus as an example of how we are to be, not self-focused, but others-focused. Like I said, it doesn't mean there isn't a time to be sorrowful, but we can't wallow in it. Clint is just an amazing example of that. Mm-hmm. Okay, they've told me I'm dying, but I can still pray. Mm-hmm. You're like, what? What a beautiful example of God's work in his heart. Anything else from those chapters that are helps to keep us from sorrowing sinfully?
Our
I put down abide in Christ and his word. Mm-hmm. When I say his word, my thinking is good.
Yes.
And when I don't abide in him, I get whacked up.
And it's funny because that's the first thing to go, isn't it? When we start to head down that, where we're sorrowing too much, we're having that pity party, we really don't want to read his word. There's just a real distaste for that because that is where our help is. So that's a great thing to remember. Yes. Anything else? I mean, these are good things. Diana.
I think also that the wise and godly counsel, when we're suffering, it's easy to pull back. And even if we know from the word what we should be doing, sometimes it's necessary to have someone come alongside and say it to you.
Yes.
Like, stop it.
Right.
And then tell you exactly what you already know.
Right.
But to have somebody else say it to you.
Yeah. Right. And sometimes we think, well, she knows that. But, yeah, she does. She's just not living it. And it helps to hear it, mm-hmm. definitely. And that's part of the ministry of the body, mm-hmm. is that we come alongside and we support one another. And that is vital.
It's almost like, what was the name of that movie? Moonstruck? Snap out of it.
Yeah.
It's like you need that.
Yeah.
Yeah, sometimes, yeah. Sometimes you have to do that for someone. Yeah. Right?
What I want is that Jesus loves me and helps me. That I just, even in through suffering, he loves me and he knows what's best for me.
Mm-hmm. That's a real big key, is that he's not unaware of what's going on and he's actually ordained it mm-hmm. for your good. Right. That's very helpful. Even if we don't understand, we can trust him. That, Lord, if you're bringing this, it must be good. I don't see it. I don't get it. But it must be good because you're good and you do good. Very good. We can also focus on the fact that suffering doesn't go on forever. If we're unsaved, it does. But we have hope. So we can only suffer as long as we live on this earth. And then there will be no more suffering. Just perfect joy and peace. And the Father is always with us and hears our prayers and answers them. And maybe it's just a time of pruning. You know, maybe we need to prune, be pruned so that we can produce more fruit, right? Okay. So our slides, I can wake it back up. Two coexisting certainties for every believer. So we have suffering. That's one of the certainties. You will suffer. We live in a sin-cursed world, and we are believers. Even if we weren't believers, we would suffer. But that is a certainty. So, we will have various kinds. That is certain. There will be various kinds. There will be persecutions. There will be sufferings. There will be physical ailments. There will be... I'm living in a dying world, a decaying world, in a decaying body. This is what you get. But it is for our good. Always for our good. And you can cling to that. God never brings harm to us. And no one can harm us. No matter what is going on in our lives, it is for our good. Romans 8:28. And it makes your joy greater. Because you only know joy because you know suffering. And it does, when you've suffered long and hard, the joy that comes after is so amazing. And even if we don't get to see that until heaven, it will make it that much sweeter. It increases our humility, and automatically by default, we all need that. And we can trust God is in control. He will not let you suffer more than you can handle in him. God will provide the way out, which is usually the way through. It is part of God's good plan and for his and in his good purposes for us. And in and of itself, sorrow is not sinful. We will have sorrow, and sorrow is okay. It is okay to be sad for a time. But sorrow can become excessive or sinful, and that's the part we have to be aware of. And in suffering, the Lord knows. He understands. He sympathizes. And believe me, he knows suffering. He absolutely knows suffering. He walked this earth. He knows it. He's not some God who lives up in the sky as a spirit and really has no idea. He lived in our shoes. And he cares. And he warns. So we do have to be careful, and we do have to listen to and heed his warnings. We have to take care not to stumble in times of sorrow. And we have to watch out for one another and help one another when going through a time of suffering. Again, Clint was a wonderful illustration of that, the way the body came around. I think it knocked his socks off. You know, he's been the one who's always gone to everybody else and helped everybody else. And here, in utter weakness, he found the body coming around him and helping him. And he was just amazed by it. So that's what we do for one another. In the words of Manny, that's what you do when you're in a hurry. We need to remember the Lord's warnings. Okay. Now, the other coexisting certainty for every believer is joy. But that's as far as we're going today. So, be here next week. Today we focused on suffering. Next week is joy. Actually, the next 2 weeks. Yes, the next 2 weeks will be joy. Okay. Does anybody have any questions or anything about the lesson tonight or anything that stuck out to you that you want to share? Diana.
Yeah, I think I have a weird thought.
We expect that from you at this point.
in the suffering category, where it's part of God's good purposes, I was thinking of the evangelism technique. God has a wonderful plan for your life. And it's true.
Yes.
He does.
Yes.
It's just not what most people
define wonderful.
Define wonderful. Yeah. Yeah. But he does. He has a wonderful plan for your life.
He
and
does.
It might include suffering.
It will include suffering. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, and his wonderful plan is to make you like Christ. Mm-hmm. Whatever that takes.
Yes.
Whatever it takes.
Whatever.
Yes.
I love that she ended with Hebrews, especially 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's just a great way that she...
Yes, she wrapped it up. Okay, for next week, this is it. Sorry.
Carissa has something to say.
Come on, Carissa. Okay. Give it up.
I just wanted to share when you're talking about sorrow not being sinful, about how it can become sinful. Mm-hmm. We've just been in youth group learning about different categories of maturity, and we're just learning through emotional maturity. And something Pastor Nick said that was very important is like emotions in and of themselves are not sinful. Mm-hmm. It's when you can't control them.
that I become sinful.
Right.
So I think that's helpful. Like, remember, like, you don't even feel guilty for having those feelings.
Right.
You just need to take care of them differently.
Right. It's what do you do with them? Do you let them take you over and control you and control your mouth and your actions? Or do you control them? Yeah. That's a perfect point. Yes. So they're not sinful in and of themselves, emotions, but what you do with them and how big and controlling you let them get is where that sinfulness comes in. And that's exactly what we talked about. The sinfulness of sorrow was in the letting it take us over and become despondent and not listening to, not praying and not studying and not listening to people and just focusing on ourselves. And those are all sinful expressions of emotions. Great point, Carissa. Okay, so this is it. This is the rest of your schedule. So we have the next 2 weeks we will do lesson 9, days 1 and 2, days 3 and 5. But that's just to catch your breath because the last 3 weeks are entire lesson. But we're going to be doing some different things. So I believe that 12 is like the rest of the book of John, something like that, if I remember correctly. So, yes, catch your breath the next 2 weeks, and then we will be off. And Spiritual Mothering also has 4 more meetings, and we will end on May 18th, and Spiritual Mothering will end on May 19th, and then we will break for the summer, and if Bev and Jill and I ever get our act together, we will have a slide on what we're doing over the summer, which is Excellent Wives in Training. So, coming soon. That's all I can say. All right, let's close in prayer. Oh, precious Heavenly Father, you are just such a perfect God, and there is no way that any man could have conceived of a God like you. Father, you are so far beyond our thinking and beyond our imagination. And Father, you are so kind and loving. And yet, your Son was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Lord, what a fitting person to go to, Lord, one who knows our hearts, one who knows what it is to suffer. And he stands before you, Lord, on our behalf and makes supplication on our behalf. Father, you have truly provided everything that we need. You are so good and kind to us. So, Father, as we live the rest of our lives, Lord, and as we face the sufferings that will come, that inevitably will come, Lord, unless we die on our way out of here, Father, I just pray that you would help us to not go into sinful sorrow, to look to you, to lean on you, to lean on one another, and to help one another, Father. May your body function as it ought, and may we, Lord God, just suffer as we ought in a way that brings you glory, Father God, that one day we might hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Mm-hmm. Father, how kind of you to take such wretched sinners, to rescue us, to clean us, to make us whiter than snow, and to supply us with every need. Lord God, you are kind beyond kind. So, Lord, I just pray as we leave here, help us to remember this, Lord God. Help us not to be surprised when suffering comes. And help us to look to you and to serve you and to honor you and to bring you glory with the rest of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.